During the month of January, we're going to be focusing on the simple fact that you and I can sometimes get caught up in that which can eventually destroy and bring destruction into our lives. And understanding that God has made provision in Christ that we can have a reset. That we don't have to keep going along with it, that we can stop and allow God to do a miracle in our lives through forgiveness and restoration. That we have an enemy who wants to trap us. With that, let me tell you a story. A couple of weeks ago, my wife and I were awakened from a sound sleep, what sounded like a war under our house, under our bedroom. Sound like somebody was down there with a ball bat beating some of the floor joists. Scared us both to death. What is this? What's under our house? So we did some investigating and we saw where some animal was going in under our back steps. So we borrowed a couple of traps. Borrowed one from Stan and one from, I think one was Terry's. And over several days we caught two cats that we did kindly just open the cage and turn them loose, and three possums. Now, one possum was kind of a teenager possum, not real big. The other two possums were fully grown adults. My wife asked me, she said, "Did you catch a mama possum?" I said, "I'll let you check that when you come home. I don't know." But they got teeth on them, if you've ever seen a possum. You see, here's what those possums didn't know. They didn't know there was someone scheming to catch them. They didn't know there was someone scheming to entrap them. So we set the cages and, or Jesse set the cages and he baited the cages with what we thought they'd like to eat. And sure enough, we caught three possums. We didn't know what to do with them, so we started to bring them to some of y'all's houses to see if you wanted possum stew, but we took them out and turned them out in the country a little bit. But here's what I want you to understand. When we set those possums, or when we set those traps for the possums, we wanted to catch them. You have an enemy that sets traps for you. And you know what? He knows what you like. He's watched you long enough. He knows what will entice you. And he has no intentions of just capturing you and turning you loose. Saw a quote the other day that simply said, sin is like a jail cell. The soft and comfortable, and the door is open. You can come and go until one day that door slams shut and there's no way out. I want to encourage you today, if you're struggling, if you've been caught up in something, if the enemy has ensnared you, that God has made provision for you. That God doesn't want you to have to stay in bondage. In Christ, we are delivered. In Christ, there is freedom. The chains are broken. So we can come to Him at any times and plead and ask for His help in our lives. I want to... remind you what we talked about last Sunday very quickly. There are five stages of sin's destruction in your life. Drifting is when you're aimless in your spiritual life and you've ceased to do those things that keep you close to God. Looking is when you're beginning to look on those things that tempt you. Look on those things that could ensnare you. Lusting is when you begin to desire that thing that you see. Taking is when you've made that act and you've gone ahead. It's when that possum decided to walk up in that cage and walk back to the back and step on the trap that sprung it. And finally, the hiding. We stepped out there, we saw these possums in the cages. And you know, a possum is a very fearful animal. The first thing they do, they play dead. Well, here's this possum in the cage trying to play dead so we won't see him. Until you got close enough and shook the cage, and then they showed you their teeth. But that's what the hiding is. I've never been caught. My life is being messed up here. Today we're going to focus on looking. That stage where all of a sudden the enemy's trap lays before us. We'll talk about David in just a moment and get back to him. But I want to, instead today, talk about two major areas of concern. First, this simple quote here, Jesse: sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you far more than you ever expected to pay. Two areas of concern. First point is this: looking at those things that tempt us. I'm going to tell you the story of Achan, and then we'll look at the scripture verse. How many people here know the story of Achan? I would have thought more. Achan is a terrifying story, but it also so reveals to us the progress of sin in our life. Joshua, following 40 years in the desert after coming from Egypt, has finally brought the children and the armies of Israel into Canaan. They have had a great victory at the Battle of Jericho. Now they're about to fight a small battle in the city of Ai, just a little small skirmish almost. But in this skirmish, Israel was soundly defeated. They had to just run home. Joshua comes before God and says, God, what happened? You were with us at Jericho. Why weren't you with us at Ai? And the Lord tells him, because you messed up in Jericho. He said, I commanded you, no spoils were to be taken from that city. Nothing. Nothing of the plunder could be taken. He said, someone disobeyed Joshua. There's sin in the camp, and you've got to deal with it. So, and how they dealt with us was this. He brought all of Israel before him, all the different 12 tribes of Israel. And he asked God, which tribe is the person in? And the Lord said, in the tribe of Judah. So he brought forward the tribe of Judah. Which family in the tribe is he from? And the Lord pointed it out. And then finally, and they stepped forward, and he said, who is it, Lord? And the Lord pointed out that man. And the man stepped forward. And Joshua says to him, tell us what you've done. Tell us what you've done, for God's sake. And this is what he told Joshua. He said, as we were going through the city of Jericho. Remember, he's part of an army. They've defeated these enemies. As they're going through the city, there's plunder and spoil all around. Their garments, their utensils, their savings, it's all in plain view. He says, as I was going through the city of Jericho, I saw among the spoils a very nice garment from Babylon, greatly colored, and it was beautiful. He said, and I saw 50 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold worth about 50 shekels. He was looking. His eyes were beginning to look at all these different things. And you and I all know when you start looking at things, it cannot be long down the road before we desire. He says, I saw these things, and then I coveted them. See the progression of sin? He's looking. Now he's coveting. I really want this. Boy, I would look nice in that. I would really look good in that garment if it was imported from Babylon. Silk, it would really... Who can't use 50 shekels of gold and 50 shekels of silver? And I'm certain he thought this would be good for my family. But he coveted. And then he says, and I took them. Plainly commanded, take nothing, but I took them. And I hid them under my tent. Joshua commanded his soldiers to go out and bring them back. They brought back the spoils. Achan and his family were brought forward, stoned to death, and then burned. God was giving a very distinct message to Israel. When I give a command, you obey. Is God going to have you stoned or burned when you disobey him? No. But you will start a slide in your life that oftentimes leads down to destruction for you and your family. Well, I'll give you three quick things about this thing of things that you want. If you begin to covet things, the first thing it does is this. It brings about discontentment. All of a sudden, you say, wow, I wish I had that. All of a sudden, this coat that I have isn't very special, but look at that one. And what it does is this. It turns your eyes away from God's blessings in your life to what you don't have. And you begin to wonder, God, why haven't you blessed me this way? And instead of praising God and thanking God, you begin to question, you begin to grumble, you begin to complain. Because you've become discontent with what God has given you. When we become discontent, we begin to complain, and there's no place for us to ever complain before God. Can you imagine a child whose parents do everything they can for the child, and then the child complains because he doesn't have what some of his schoolmates have? How the parent must feel that's doing the best they can. But discontentment in our culture today, you know what it leads to, don't you? Debt. Everybody know what debt is? Let me just tell you out front, debt is not your friend. Debt is not your friend. The Bible tells us that the person who owes is a slave to the one he borrowed it from. Debt is not your friend. Most of the things that we go in debt for are not for what we need, they're what we want. And you buy this beautiful garment from Babylon. It really looks good. And then you bring it a couple of years after that up here to the church because it's out of style and you want to give it to somebody else. But you're still paying interest on it when you bought it. You are going to make X dollars in your life. Let's say that everyone here is going to make $1 million in your lifetime. Very possible. Every dollar you spend on interest is a dollar you will not have to spend on something you want or need. Buying a home is a little bit different because buying a home is an appreciating asset. It increases in value. You could pay the person back with what you bought with what they loaned you. When you buy that car, most of us knows when you drive it off the lot, it ain't worth what you paid for it. What you buy at the mall or at the department store, it's usually debt that accumulates fast because you just had to have it. Because after all, everybody else has one. Everybody else has one. Debt is not your friend. And I would encourage you. New cars are nice. Driving an older car that's paid for is even nicer. Watch the debt. It will entrap you. Third thing it brings to is death. Now, as I went through this, I had a number of words I was wanting to use here. But I chose this because it would allow me to share several things with you. Death is about separation. When someone dies, especially someone in Christ, you're not sad for them. You're sad at the fact that you're going to be separated from them. Death is separation. When we get in debt, it puts enormous pressure on the family. Enormous pressure. Because it never fails when the bill comes in and you look at the bill, I can't believe you bought that woman. Well, if you had a decent job that would pay something, we wouldn't have to. And before you know it, the husbands and wives begin to argue in conflict. Number one cause of divorce in marriages, financial problems. Because all of a sudden you're just at each other. And when divorce comes along, trust me, there is a death. There is something that was longed for, dreamed for, beautiful. But because you allowed yourself to look at something you couldn't afford and began to desire that thing that you couldn't afford and finally go out, well, I'm going to just... The salesman told me he'll give me some easy payments. And you know what? It sounds good the first month. I don't know. How much are car payments these days? The last payment I made was 200 and something. How much are they? $400 or $500? Wow. And you know, when you slide into that new car, it smells good, doesn't it? Really smells good. It's got some fancy push button stuff up on the dash too, doesn't it? But it doesn't get you from point A to point B any faster. Doesn't solve your problems anymore. You just look good in it. And then the first payment comes and you go, ouch. Second payment comes and you kind of have to straighten some things and align some bills to get it paid. Third or fourth payment, honey, I don't think we can pay the car note this month. And all of a sudden the conflict comes. Debt is not your friend. It can lead to death of things that you love so dearly. But when you allow yourself to look to, and some of us, guys, girls, if your problem is buying things, girls, if it's all about clothing, don't go to the mall. Just don't go. Use common sense. The possums had no idea that we had set a trap for them. You walk in that mall happy as you can be, and you have no idea a trap has been laid that could destroy your... And trust me, when divorce comes, not only will it kill that beautiful marriage, your children will suffer. They will suffer. Okay. Here's the passage that we had looked at from Joshua. Achan's quote, "When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing about 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them." Things can entrap you. All right, let's go to our second point. Second point is this: looking at people can tempt us. And we're going to talk about David's story. The passage here, and I will share this with you, from the roof of his palace, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. You know the story. This man that loved God was drifting. He wasn't at the battle with his army. He was away. He goes on the rooftop. He sees a beautiful woman. He was enticed. He began to stare at her. He began to think about her. He sent someone to find out who she was. And when he found out her husband is a soldier at the battlefront, he sends for her. They have sex together that night. Everything's fine until he finds out she got pregnant that night. Are you starting to see what sin does in the life? How easy it begins to progress? He calls in her husband from the front, tries to talk him into going to spend the night with his wife so everybody will think it's his baby. Kind of like a soap opera, isn't it? But the soldier in character says, I refuse to. My fellow soldiers are at the front. I will not take that pleasure. So he sends him back with a note. And the note simply says, put Uriah at the front of the charge where the battle will be the fiercest and make certain he dies. He's gone from such an intimate walk with God. Read Psalms 23. For the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Look how he's plummeted down now to where he's craving and being enticed. And then he's found out when the prophet tells him that he is the man that has taken what was not rightfully his. I want to talk to you for a moment about sexual temptation. It's not something we talk about a lot in church. Maybe we should. It destroys enough lies. It destroys David's. And when you look at what happened in David's life, the child died that was born between David and Bathsheba. He had a son that raped a daughter. His own son Absalom tried to kill him in pursuit. There are Psalms in your Bible written by David when he's in a cave hiding from his own son who's trying to kill him. His family fell apart because of his sin. And I have known families that when one spouse is unfaithful, it all just blows up and the family begins to disintegrate. But I want to talk to you about sexual addiction, sexual problems. I have some things I'm going to take and share with you real quick. Guys, it's every man's problem. Don't tell me it's not you. God created us, God created us to enjoy sex and the bonds of marriage and to be drawn to a beautiful woman. That's the way God created us. I'm still thinking when God created Adam and Eve, God created Adam first and then he created Eve. And I think Eve stood up and Adam stood up and he went, whoa, man. And then they just started calling her a woman. Don't you think for a second the devil won't use that to drag you down and destroy you? Every man's temptation. And amazingly, the number of women addicted to sex is rising every year. Not just men anymore. Every man's battle. Second thing, only our enemy can take something that God made for good and beauty and make it so base and dirty. Only our enemy can do it. In the book of Proverbs, there's what we call the Proverbs 31 woman. You know what I'm talking? It is a beautiful passage on this godly woman. But there's another woman talked about in Proverbs. She's in chapter 4, chapter 7, chapter 9. Solomon warned his son. When you go into town, she's standing at the door of her house. She is attired to get your attention. And she will invite you in. And she will have her fragrances blooming. He said, do not go in the house. He said, her house is a house of death. You will come out broken, maybe diseased. Do not go in her house. Solomon tells his son, you be careful there. It will tempt you. It will entice you. Do not walk across the street. Do not stare at her, because if you begin looking at that which you don't want, before long, don't you begin to want it. Come on now. How many people come here on Sundays and you think, I'm going to eat healthy today? And you walk into Sunday school and there's a box of donuts just sitting there. You kind of stare at them. And you're thinking about them, aren't you? Oh, that would be good. And then they begin to talk to you. Come on now. I do it. And before you know it, you've reached in and taken one. Or we need to be careful. We become enticed. Men, the devil would love to destroy you and your marriage and everything holy and sacred in your life. I have been counseling in the last couple of years more people who have porn addictions. It just absolutely amazes me. And it's not just men. The fact that the images are so easily accessible. Can I confess something to you today? I remember the first time I saw porn. I was on the campus of Clemson University. I was with my cousin, who was a sophomore, freshman, something there on campus. And he stopped at a convenience store and stepped in and bought us some candy bars and Cokes. And he also picked up what I thought was a magazine. And it was a magazine. It was not like no other magazine I had ever seen. Guys, I still remember the images. They stick. It's not so hard anymore. It's just a cursor away. Here's what it does. It sets expectations before us that are not realistic. So oftentimes, it is the thing that leads to divorce in a marriage. It is just destructive in every way around us. They may use sex to advertise. It may be in every television show that you watch, but it's no less destructive. No less destructive. And if you do not guard against it and watch against it, you will be ensnared. You will be entrapped. Talk to the parents for a moment here. I read some statistics today by the author of the article. Yes, the boogeyman does exist, and he's in your child's back pocket. That gave some alarming statistics. That 70% of the children by age 8 have been frequently looking at porn. By age 10, I think it's down to 50% that were addicted to it. When Ginger and I were in Oregon a few months ago, a young man in the worship band at the church stood up and shared his testimony. Ginger, can you recall that the age he said he was? He was what? 6. It was 6 when he first saw the images. And they do imprint on the mind of a child just like an adult. And he began to share with us of how it became just a compulsion for him. Anyway, anything he had to do to get this addiction fed, he just had to do it. It ended up, he had to drop out of school. He ended up in a mental hospital for a while, all because of what came into his life, an image he saw. His father also testified. He said, I had no idea. He said, I would never have dreamt my son would be into anything like this. If you think your child, it could never happen to them, you're playing the fool. Parents, you need to guide the exposure your children have to the internet or cut it off. Smartphones in the hand of a child are not smart. They will see things that is not meant for them to see. It will imprint on their mind and it will change the person they become. There are phones, parents, that you can get that the kids can't go on the internet. There are phones that you can get that you can control who they can even call or be called from. But to give a child a smartphone, it's just foolish. Like I liked what Zig Ziglar, one day in teaching on how to raise positive kids in a negative world, he was asked a question. A mom asked this. She said, what should I do when my daughter goes out on a date? And her boyfriend come home, and they're just sitting out in the car in the driveway. What should I do? He said, well, the first thing you do is turn on the front porch light. Let her know that you know they're there. Said, and if they're not in about 5 minutes, you need to go outside and go up to that car. She said, but that would embarrass my daughter. He said, why do you think they're doing? Studying scripture out there? Parents, your children's friends are looking at the stuff. They will look at it. It is every man's problem, but it's a problem we've got to deal with. And you're not going to deal with it by simply saying, well, I'm going to do better. I want to show you a video clip from the movie Fireproof. In the clip that you're going to watch, the actor's name in the part is Caleb. He's a local fire chief. But he's addicted to porn on the internet. He and his wife are battling. In a scene just before this, she told him, I will not compete with those women. It's destroying their marriage. And God's beginning to convict him that this needs to go in his life, that his marriage is more important than his fantasy. And in this scene, you will see him battling and struggling. And this is all of our struggle when we get hooked into something that wants to pull us down. And we have to decisively take action. Got this, guys? It could be sexual. It might be how you spend your money. Maybe it's how you relate to others. But the enemy, when he has a stronghold in your life, his intent is to destroy what is good in your life. And if you want to break it, it's not going to be a gradual pulling away. You've got to do what Caleb did, and you've got to take some action. Now, I don't know if we'd have taken our computers and beat them to death, but it saved his marriage. Guys, I don't know where you are, but I know our enemy. I know he has the traps set for you. Achan stepped into it when he saw the garment and the gold and the silver. He lost his life and his family. David stepped into the trap when he looked over and saw a beautiful woman bathing and did not turn and walk away. It's the only way around it. David's life went south from there, but remember, he did come back before God. He came back before God and he prayed this: God, created me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and renew a right spirit within me. The path David took is the only path that can reset our life. We come before God, we confess, God forgives, and God restores. That is to be reset. Now, maybe it's not you. Maybe I'm the only one that battles here sometimes, but I know I do. Would you stand with me? Ginger, if you wouldn't mind, just come up and play that chorus, Created Me a Clean Heart. We today want to get down to what the church is all about, and that's seeing restoration. I'm going to ask Ginger to begin to play that chorus, Created Me a Clean Heart. If you know it, you can sing along with it or whatever you want to do. But I'm going to ask you, if there's something in your life where you need God's help, will you maybe just slip out from where you stand and slip to an altar and just say, God, I need you. I need a reset in my life. Something's in your life, not what it needs to be. You say, God, I need help. David did it. We saw in the video clip, Caleb took action. Anybody else need to step out and pray? Could be life-changing. After this time through, you shut it down. Let's bear our hearts together. Father God, we are so being tempted, O Lord, and the enemy is so trying to ensnare us and entrap us. And yet, Father, our pride sometimes keeps us from coming to you and acknowledging our sin. Convict us, I pray, Father. Convict us where we have been entrapped, that we, Father, not be destroyed, and those things we love destroyed. Have your way in our midst, Lord. Amen. And amen. You may be seated.